That's happy. I'm stoked. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, just to be able to gather together, to be with brothers and sisters. And I do pray, Lord, that we could just continue this whole spirit and act of worship as we get into your word. And Lord, as we just look at, God, some pretty deep truths that you teach us through Moses and through the children of Israel and most of all through the revelation of who you are. So Lord, I just pray that we would have just receptive hearts, and God, that we wouldn't just be holding a Bible reading words, but we would be expecting you to speak to us and to change us. God, we recognize how blessed we are just to be able to gather together. Lord, that we have that freedom, and we thank you. We thank you that we live in a country where we do still have the freedom. And Lord, even tonight, we want to lift up our leaders of our country and pray, God, that you would work in their lives, whether it's the president or Lord Congressman or state, the governor or state senators or whatever, Lord, we just ask that you would work in their hearts in a mighty way, Lord, as you tell us to lift up those who are in leadership over us. And once again, Lord, open up our hearts and open up our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 5, if you remember, they went before Pharaoh, and up to that point, things were really well. They liked Moses. They liked what he did. They were getting stoked about being delivered. And then when Moses went before Pharaoh, Pharaoh increased their quota, increased their workload. And it completely freaked the people out. And I think a lot of us, you know, we can kind of relate to that, right? You go through life and all of a sudden things change. They're not quite what we thought they were going to be. We were expecting maybe greater things or whatever, and all of a sudden that gets changed and we kind of get blindsided. Who do you turn to at that point? What direction do you go? What bummed me about the children of Israel is they turned to the very one who had put them into bondage, and yet that's often what we do, isn't it? Instead of turning to the living God, we turn to the very thing that put us into bondage in the first place. And then we're in deeper bondage, as we're going to see even tonight again. Except for Moses. They came against Moses. And here's what, you know, as I read that, and as they come against Moses, I think this is an excellent lesson for those who want to be in ministry. That ministry is not always fun. Ministry is not always grand. Sometimes people just get mad at you. And that's okay, because you just get mad. That just happens. And yet as Moses, and as they came down on him, who did Moses turn to? He's the example for us. He's the one we need to watch. He turns to God. He doesn't turn to Pharaoh. He doesn't yell at the people. He doesn't start beating them or whatever. He turns to God. Now, part of his turning to God is good. Part of it's not so good because he whines. Now, that's sure God likes us when we whine. And I know that God does not like us when we put the blame on him, when we accuse him. And that's exactly what Moses does. It kind of blows my mind how gracious and how patient God is. The thing about the book of Exodus that I learn is we got a huge God. Today, as I was reading and studying, I came across something, and it was so great, I tweeted it, you know, really quick. But it says, Exodus is a God-centered book with a God-centered message that teaches us to have a God-centered life. And that's what it's all about. So Moses turns to God. I want to back up to verse 22 of chapter 5 so we can get in context. It says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on the people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to the people, and neither have you delivered your people at all. You kind of get who Moses thinks the fault is? Listen, the people thought it was Moses' fault, and Moses thinks it's God's fault. And if we're honest, don't we do that? If we're really honest about our feelings at times when our world gets rocked, things don't go the way we quite expected and anticipated, don't we often say, God, where were you? God, why? God, how come? So we're not too much different than Moses. And here's the cool thing, we got the same God Moses has. So we have a gracious God. Otherwise, he would probably just zap and toast us on the spot, saying, this is who I am. But Moses kind of accuses him of not fulfilling what he said he was going to do. You told me I was going to come here. You told me ministry was going to be so good. We were going to deliver the people of Israel. I figured I would walk in. I figured Pharaoh would hand me the keys to the city. I figured we'd walk out with everybody and hallelujah. It's not going that way. And oftentimes, God works different than what we expect him to work because he's God and we're not. And he's got a bigger picture. And God is accomplishing so much more than just delivering Israel. He's got to work in this man to make him a leader, number one. And he's got some character building to do in him. And he's got some changes to do in him. He's got to work in the nation of Egypt. He's got to work in Pharaoh. He's got a lot going on that oftentimes in our perspective, we just have our little myopic world going on and we're going, this isn't what I thought. And God says, you need a broader, bigger picture. So he whines to God, and I love verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now I just kind of like that part, don't you? God, you didn't do this. God, why did you send me? God, you didn't deliver your people like you promised. What's going on? And God says, oh, now, Moses, you're going to see what your God can really do. You're going to see how great I really am. And it's going to take us several chapters. But that's what you're going to see. That's what this whole thing is about. Because if Moses would have walked in and the people and Pharaoh just crumbled before him and everybody walked out, who would get the glory? Moses. Moses is great. Look what Moses did. But since Moses isn't able to do it, who's going to get the glory? God. So God says, well, you're going to see what I will do. And then he says, listen, in the middle of verse 1, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now listen, I think, you know, it's written kind of weird in the New King James, and I think what he's saying is that because of my strong hand, Pharaoh will do what he's going to do. Not because Pharaoh's going to have a strong hand, but because of the strong hand that comes against him, he will let the people go. And because of the strong hand that's coming against him, he will drive them out. I am going to work in a way that you couldn't even imagine, Moses. Things are going to happen that you have no idea of what's going on. And so he tells him that. Now he reminds Moses of who he's talking to. Because we even forget sometimes, don't we? When we're talking to God and we're even worshiping and stuff, we forget who really we're worshiping, who really we're talking to. And so he says, Moses, I can tell by your attitude that you've forgotten. And again, what a good, gracious God. Instead of smacking us around, instead of doing things, he just says, I need to remind you, Mo, of who I am. Remember, we had this conversation back in chapter 3. He wouldn't say chapter 3, but you know what I mean. We had this conversation already, but I need to remind you, he says, listen, verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Remember that? I am who I am, and the Lord there with the L-O-R-D, all caps. That means that I am Yahweh, that I am the covenant-keeping, the always existent one, the self-sufficient one, all of the concept of God is tied up in that title. And that's who I am. Moses, remember at the bush, we had the conversation, you said, who shall I say sent me? And I said, tell them I am sent you. And I'm just reminding you, that's who's talking to you. Now listen to what he says, because I think this is important. In verse 3, he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. He appeared to them as El Shaddai, the all-powerful God. That's who they knew. When you go back and you reread Genesis, oh, it's written in there, this word that we sometimes translate Yahweh or Jehovah or whatever. It's written back in Genesis, but they didn't know him as that. They knew him as the all-powerful God. They didn't have this other characteristic of God, this other side of God to really relate to, and that's important. Theologians call this progressive revelation. As we go through the Bible, God reveals more and more and more of himself until we get to the New Testament. Then we get a full-on picture of who God really is. And so he says, listen, they knew me as this. And they got, so in other words, here's what God's saying. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they got this much of me. Mo, you're getting this much of me. Right? Because he says, listen, that's how they knew me. And he says there in verse 3, but my name, Lord, by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now, again, a lot of people argue, wait, I read in Genesis, and Pastor Pat, it's the same thing, and is there something wrong? Well, I think a couple things. Number one, I believe Moses wrote Genesis. Some people argue that, but I believe he wrote it. And I believe he wrote it from his perspective, and he would use, I mean, you know, it's like when you know somebody, you call them by that name back. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so he would write it in there, and I think he was doing that somewhat. And he could have even used that name even for Abraham, but they didn't know him by that. You see, there's a big difference in knowing someone's name. A lot of you know my name, but you don't know me. You don't know me close and intimate. And that's what he's saying. They may have known that name, but they didn't know me as Lord, as that Yahweh, okay? And so he says, that's what's going on. And then verse 4, he says, I have. So he reminds him of who he is and reminds him of what he did, so to speak. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. So he says, listen, I am the Lord, I am who I am, and I will get things done, and I made a covenant. And listen, if God made a promise, God is going to keep the promise. And you can go back again into Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 and Genesis 22 when he reiterates and gives that covenant over and over and over. And you can go back and read it. And every time he gives it, it's a unilateral covenant. It's not conditioned on anything. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I love it when God says that, don't you? Here's what I'm going to do. You want to go? So he says to them, I made that covenant. And then in verse 5, he says, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Now listen, when God says, I remembered my covenant, it's not like he forgot, you know, for a few years. It's not like for the last 400 years, it slipped his mind. And now he's going, oh yeah, I made a covenant with those guys. I guess I should keep that. When he's saying, I remember, he's saying, now I'm going to act on that. I made a promise. Now I'm going to keep my promise. The same with sending the Savior into the world. He made that promise in Genesis 3:15. And it took him thousands of years to fulfill that. So I think it's important that we understand that. And so here's what he's saying. Everything's ripe right now. This is kind of cool. I don't know about you, man, but if I was Moses, I'd be on the edge of my seat. Because here's what God says. He says, Lord, look what you did. Isn't that what he kind of said, really? He's bummed out. And he goes, look at the mess. Look at what you did. And so God says, okay, a couple things, Mo. Number one, who am I? Who are you talking to? Number two, what have I promised? And number three, it's time. Woohoo! I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, yes, this is getting good, right? If you're Moses, I mean, wouldn't you like that to be your quiet time in the morning? As you're whining to God, do any of you whine in your quiet time like Moses does? And God, how come this isn't happening? God, why is that going on? And so as you're whining, wouldn't it be great if he goes, stop it! Number one, remember who I am. I'm the creator of the entire universe. And you have my undivided attention right now. Think about that. Number two, I always keep my promises. And number three, I hear your whining. And here's what I know. It's time. It's time. You know, the interesting thing about this chapter and the following three or four chapters is how it parallels the tribulation. You think about those things and the plagues and the things that happened during this time and how it parallels that time when everything's going to get wrapped up again. He says, Moses, I remembered. And then, man, 6 through 8 is some of the best ever. Check this out. He says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Now, make note of that. This is something that I think is important to make note of. Here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to remind the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. That's who I am. Remind them of that. And then check out what he says. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as an inheritance. And then he ends it with, I am the Lord. Do you kind of get what's going on in these verses? Here's what he says. Remember who you're talking to. And then he says the seven great I wills there, and we'll go over them a little bit. And then he says, and I'm going to get it done. I don't know about you, but here's what I'm thinking, man. Verses 6, 7, and 8 are going to happen. Period. No question. And God is going to do it. And in that whole section, he never says, I will do that if you do this. I will do that if you do this. Here's what God says. It's time. The timetable is perfect. It's my timetable. I'm the one controlling everything. And here's what I'm going to do. And you go tell the children of Israel, this is what I'm going to do. Do those seven statements kind of sound like salvation? Kind of a thing that if you're born again tonight, you've gone through? Listen as he says that first one. The first one he says, I will bring you out. God promises to bring you and I out from the bondage of sin, out. He's going to bring us out, and God says, I will do that. Do you know what you have to do for him to do that? Believe him. When Jesus says, this is what I'm going to do, I will bring you out. You know what the children of Israel have to do at this point here? Believe him. God says, here's what, let's go for a ride. And he says, I will bring you out. Number two, he says, I will rescue you from bondage. Not only is God going to deliver you and I and them, but not only is he going to deliver us from sin, he's also going to get us out or rescue us from the bondage of sin. I think way too many Christians aren't believing that God is going to do that. He's going to do that. He's done that. I will rescue you. Woohoo! Do you know when you sin, it's because you want to? I know some of you go, no way, dude. I got this and I got that. No. He says, I've rescued you. How cool is that? You're not in bondage anymore. The only bondage you're in is the bondage you put yourself in because of bondage. I will rescue you. Number three, look at this, man. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. What is God saying by that? He's going, let's put it into today's vernacular. I got your back. And my outstretched arm, no one can stand against my outstretched arm. I will redeem you. I'm going to buy you. I'm going to purchase you. You're going to be mine. How cool is that? And I know for some of us don't like the idea of, you know, the terminology of being redeemed, being purchased, being bought. But when somebody that's perfect and righteous and holy owns you, it just doesn't get better than that. I'm going to redeem you. And then he says, I love this one. I will take you as my people. I talk about it before, and then you guys bring me all kinds of peeps. But do you know we're God's peeps? Is that cool or what? He's taken us. He's adopted us. He's brought us in. You know, it's one thing, I think, to be born into a family because, you know, your parents kind of get what they get, right? Phew, I got that one. What a bummer. You got no choice, right? Comes out, it's yours. This is yours. Never when they're a little tiny baby, they're always beautiful then. It's just when they get bigger. But God adopted us. Now, he didn't have to love us. He didn't have to do that. He says, man, listen, I'm going to take you as my people. I'm going to adopt you. And especially Israel at this time in their life. You know who wanted Israel at this time? Nobody. They're just slaves. They were throwaways. A lot of us. He says, I'm going to make you mine. You're going to be my people. And then number five is really cool. He says, and he goes, I will be your God. I always love that. I sit in the morning sometimes, and I just sit in a chair, and I tell myself, I'm his people, and he's my God. Make it personal. That's what he's telling Israel. I'm going to be your God. That means I'm going to take care of you. I'm responsible for you. I'm going to do all those things. Now, I'm thinking Moses is hearing this and going, I think he's about to come undone. And then, there's a couple more. And then he says, listen, verse 6, I'm going to bring you into the land. You're going to get out of Egypt. I'm going to take you into the land. And, you know, I know some Christians kind of want their little section of the Middle East. I'm not sure we're promised that. But he's going to take us out of that worldly attitude and bring us in. Hasn't he already said that in Ephesians? I've seated you in the heavenlies. You're in the heavenlies. We don't live here right now. Just hang out here. But I've seated you there, and I'm going to bring you, and then I will give you the land as a heritage. We have a promise that he's going to give us, that he's going to keep. And so, listen, God looks at Moses. Now think about this conversation. Moses started this conversation by whining, right? God, look what you have done. And God ends it by saying, Moses, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till I'm done. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure those people get out of this land and they're going to hang out with me. Okay, Mo? And the two bookends are, I am the Lord, and the other end is, I am the Lord. Here's what he's saying. This is surely going to be done, no doubt about it. Now, I'm thinking, woohoo, right? I mean, you know, listen, if you're teaching or, you know, trying to share with people and trying to get things across, you're thinking, that's a message that'll teach, right? You can go tell anybody that, man. People are not going to go, I hate you. You know, when you go and tell somebody, here's what God's going to do. He's going to rescue you. He's going to deliver you. He's going to adopt you. He's going to give you land. You're going to be his inheritance. You're going to get all this. What do you think? Now, how many of us don't want that? Don't raise your hands. I'm afraid some of you are stubborn. I mean, that's just like really good, right? I mean, you tell somebody that, and I can just see Moses going, okay, God, and he's running out, and God's saying, where are you going? I'm going to go tell the kids, right? I'm going to go tell the children of Israel. They got to hear this, man. This is something I can't keep inside me. Well, shouldn't that be the gospel? Isn't that what you and I have inside of us? How can we contain it? How come we don't tell people that? How come we don't walk up to people on the street and go, dude, you are a slave and you need to get set free? And here's what my God did. My God died for you. Did you know that? He died for you to set you free, to get you out of all of that bondage. And all you have to do is believe him. Now, most of us don't do that because most of us are going to get the exact response that Moses got. Check this out. Moses runs and tells them, look, verse 9, it says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage. Moses runs, he runs out there and he goes, you guys, you got to hear what I just heard. The I wills of God, the seven I wills. Now, some of us will make a formula out of that, but you don't have to do that. But, you know, and he's going and he's telling them and they're going, dude, you are so warped, man. The last time we listened to you, you know what we had to do? We got to make bricks without straw. We got to go get our own stinking straw. Remember? Remember? Dreamer. Now you're coming up with this? Wow. And isn't that what people say to us? when we tell them they can be set free? How many people say, I don't need to be set free, I'm already free? Oh, you're so not free. You're so not free. You're in bondage to your bondage. And you're becoming more in bondage to your bondage. The only thing that's keeping you in bondage is your bondage. Have that conversation for a while, you blow their minds. You talk to people like that, here's what they're going to say. Are you from Bisbee? That just popped in my head. But isn't the only thing keeping these people right now in bondage? Is their own bondage to anguish and fear? And listen, man, people in our generation, they need to hear. We've got the truth, and we need to tell them. And even if they reject it, doesn't matter. We'll look at that in a moment. But we need to be telling them. And I think we need to be just a little bit excited about it. It always bugs me when I see Christians like really down and out or yelling at people. You know, when Christians yell at people, I want to go and say, tone it down. You know, they yell at you to get saved. I remember when I was an unbeliever, when Christians yelled at me to get saved, I so didn't want to get saved. Stop yelling at me. Stop talking down to me. Stop acting like I'm something that you don't want to touch. So we need to go to him and say, woohoo, man, have I got some good news for you. Man, and I just got to share it with you, and you do with it whatever you want. You can believe it or you cannot. I just got to share with you because it's in me. So listen, he does that, and he went, and they rejected him, and then he goes back to the Lord. I'm thinking verse 10. Doesn't give us all the information there. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. So I don't know how they got back together, and you know, but now he got rejected by the people. And the Lord says, okay, it's okay, Mo. You know, kind of shake it off. You know, dust it off. Get up and let's go again, man. Here, instead of going to the children of Israel, just go back to Pharaoh. Back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh. He's like the ruler, right? He's the guy that didn't like me before. Yeah, just go back to him. Go tell him. And Moses spoke before the Lord in verse 12, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. He's going, God, I can't do this. Isn't that what he's saying? He goes, they're not listening to me. You think the ruler of the world is going to listen to me? These guys won't. Slaves won't even listen to me. How is this guy going to listen to me? And, you know, I have fat, heavy lips, or I have a speech impediment. I don't know what all he's saying, but here's what I do know. He's making an excuse. And isn't that what we do? Even tonight, some of you are going, dude, I am not going to go in the street and tell people about Jesus. That's just not going to happen. That's just not who I am. I'm not going to tell anybody. Well, you know, that's between you and the Lord. And you do whatever. But here's what he's going, I can't do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I just heard some pretty awesome things about a God who's pretty awesome, and he's going to, and he's going to, and he's going to, and he's going to, and there's no questions, there's no doubt, there's nothing. And then Moses goes, sorry, God, I just can't do that. I know you're pretty big, but you're not that big. Isn't that what we're saying when we're telling God no? Man, he wants to work through us. And we're just like, no, I can't do that, sorry. And you know who misses out? Not God. God doesn't go, oh, bummer. We miss out. God, I can't do it. I got this problem in my mouth, and I'm thinking, dude, you don't have a problem with your mouth. Well, you do have a problem with your mouth. You open it. You open it when you're supposed to close it, and you close it when you're supposed to open it. Come on. Well, Lord, I can't do this. And so the Lord, verse 13, it's like sometimes you ever feel this. You feel like God just doesn't hear you sometimes. I'm not saying like your prayers hit the ceiling. I'm saying you give him an excuse, and he's just like blows right past you, right? He's going, okay, you know, say whatever you want, Moses, but we're going to do this thing. I just want you to know. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Oh, now Aaron's involved. And here's what he said. And he gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land. So now Aaron's back in the picture. Because Moses can't speak, and now his brother's got to be his mouthpiece, and we'll catch up with that in a minute. But in the meantime, we kind of have to do a little panoramic shot, and we have to realize in this scene that we're looking at that we need to figure out, who is this Moses guy and Aaron guy? Where did they really come from? Now, we know a little bit about him, right? We know that his mom had him when Pharaoh said to kill all the infants, and, you know, that she didn't really want to kill him, so she stuck him in a basket. Remember, and his sister put the basket out, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, raised him for 40 years. He was living in the palace, being educated, all of that's going on. So we know that about him, but who really is he? Who really is Aaron? You see, they do this little genealogy thing in here that, you know, the stuff we love. And we get to it and we go, man, oh, not one of those again. Don't like those, right? But then why do they stick the genealogy in here? Well, I think a couple very important reasons. Number one, so that we understand he's really real. He's not fictitious. He's not somebody made up. It's not, you know, a long, long time ago in a land far, far away. Those are fairy tales. And I have to say this, that's how evolutionists talk. A long, long, long time ago, far, far away. Okay. Here's what my Bible does. Give me very specific things, very specific places. So we need to know, and here's what I'm thinking. Where's Moses writing this? Remember, they're in the wilderness as he's writing, not right now. But as he's recording this, why did he write Genesis and Exodus? Why did he record those? Well, because the people are wandering around the desert going, what on earth are we doing in this stinking desert? And he says, well, let me explain to you. God created, and then he made the covenant, then he raised people up, then he raised me up, and then we all rebelled, and now we're going around a desert for 40 years, okay? But that takes a few books to get across. But he's writing to a generation of people that they need to know some of his pedigree. Who are you, really? Not in a negative sense, but who are you? And I think it's very fair, and I think it's very appropriate right here because he's about to lead the people out. It's about time to get on the horses and go. So who are you? So he gives us a little bit of background. We'll read through this and maybe stumble through some of these names, but we'll try and make it. Verse 14, he says, these are the heads of their father's houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Pelu, Hezron, and Carmi. These were the families of Reuben. So Reuben gets one verse in his family. And he's the firstborn. Now we go to the secondborn, and he goes, and the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. One verse. He doesn't give these guys a lot of airtime right now or print time. It's kind of, these were these guys. Now he gets to the third born. And he gets to Levi, and he says, these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, and the years of Levi were 137. So we go through Levi pretty quick, and then, now we start talking about Levi's children. Verse 17, the sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimei according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. Oh, we're getting a little bit deeper into this family, aren't we? Why are we getting deeper into this family? Well, we're going to find out in a minute. And the sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. If you're picking Bible names for your kids, probably not a good choice. I heard someone today, someone called in, I was listening to Pastor's Perspective, I think it's an older one because I podcast him, but someone called in and they go, should we name our kids biblical names? And they go, yes, but be careful. right? I mean, you can do some serious damage to your children. I think these were okay names in that generation. So then, listen, maybe it's Mushai, but this doesn't dress it up much better. And these are the families of Levi according to their generation. So now we're working down, right? And we find out, well, we have Amram, this guy comes on the scene. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, his wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. Oh, now we go another generation, and here's what you and I find out. Took till verse or till chapter 6 to find out who Moses' mom and dad were. They were just mentioned as mom and dad in chapter 3. We didn't know their names. Now we know their names. They're real people. And all of a sudden, here's what we find out. They're descendants of Levi. Wow. Okay, we're learning a little bit, aren't we? And here's something else we find out. Moses wasn't the firstborn. Neither was Levi. Neither was Amram. Kind of an interesting thing, because why on earth did God pick Moses? It wasn't birth order, was it? No, birth order had nothing to do with it. I don't even think it was natural ability, because he says he's got fat, stinking lips. Why did God pick him? Because God picked him. That's why. So, do you want to read the rest of the families? No? Someone said no. Not into that, huh? Not liking that at all. That was great. Woohoo! Okay, let's go down to verse 26. No, that was awesome. But let's do 21. And the sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron, now we get into Aaron a little bit, and I just wanted to read this part. Aaron, because I think it's important, took to himself Elishaba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abisaph. And these were the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites according to their families. Now, I just went through that so we'd understand something. Number one, the birth order thing. Number two, real people. Number three, we were introduced to some pretty powerful men that are going to come up later on in Exodus and Numbers that we're going to read about that we need to know where they came from. Aaron's descendants. Aaron's descendants are going to do some pretty crazy things down the road, and they're introduced here. They were real people. They were sons of Aaron. They weren't just made-up characters. They weren't just fictitious. Aaron had a real wife, had real children. All of that really happened. So now back to our story, because we left off where Moses and Aaron are, and the Lord's telling them to go. So verse 26, though, listen, Moses writes this. He says, these are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. So here's what he's letting us know. This is who it is. It's the descendants here of Levi. Levi was the third born, and on we go. But that's who we're talking about. Now back to the story, because we've got to figure out what they're going to do, right? So God has told them, now you go before Pharaoh, right? That's where we kind of left off, and parenthetically we went into this. And then verse 28 says, and it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Oh, there's that phrase again, right? I am the Lord. You know, an interesting thing, I'm not going to give it away, but go through and how many times the Lord says, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, or I am who I am, I'm the covenant-keeping God, that whole title. In this chapter, man, over and over and over and over. Why does he say it over and over and over and over and over? Because Moses ain't believing him. Just like you and I don't believe him. He says, Moses, I am the Lord. You know what I can do. You got no doubts. Well, you kind of do have some doubts. But that's who's talking to you. And then, listen, he says, I am the Lord. And he says, so go to him saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. So here's what he says. I am the Lord. Go to Pharaoh. Come on. Go. Go. It's kind of like the Lord wanting us to serve him. And he's going, go. Go. And we're going, oh, no, I can't do it. Oh. He said, go, just go. No, no, you don't understand, God. Who are you talking to? The king of the universe? He understands everything. You know he knows you better than you know you. Wow. Go, Moses. Here's what Moses says, verse 30. But Moses said, it ain't happening. Right? But Moses said before the Lord, behold, remember, God, I told you this. I am of uncircumcised lips. I got the fat lip thing going on. He goes, how shall Pharaoh heed me? Ugh, that's the seventh time he's told God no. If I were God, I'd just toast him. I'd just say, you know what? We'll get somebody else, dude, because you argue and argue and argue and argue and argue. And I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. Have you raised kids? Man, and you know as a dad or a mom, you know what your kids can do. And you're training them and teaching them and you're trying to get them to do something. I can't do that. I don't make me do that. Come on, you can do it. I wouldn't tell you to do it if you couldn't do it, right? Come on, go do it. God would never give us something to do if he hadn't already equipped us to do it. How many parents take their kids and, you know, stick them on a bike that they've never seen before and go, go? Come on, we love our kids. We take care of them. We make sure they can do it before they do it, right? How many of you dads ran behind that stinking bike for blocks and blocks and blocks and blocks? You can do it, honey. Come on, you can do it. Don't leave me, Daddy. And you're just running behind them. It's great. And you put your hands over their eyes. Look, I'm not holding your bike. And then they wreck. But anyway, listen. Moses is saying, I can't do it. Man, come on, Moses. What do you mean you can't do it? Yes, you can. I called you. I equipped you. I am the Lord. So here's, okay, Moses. I don't ever want God to compromise with me. Do you want him to compromise with you? I don't want God to compromise. I don't want God going, okay, Pat, you don't want to do it? I'll find somebody. We'll get somebody else to do it. Just sit there. Now, I want you to notice something. He told Moses, here's what he told Moses. Listen carefully. Go say these words. What was Moses' responsibility? Just go speak the words. That's all I want you to do. Just go be a representative of me. Go speak the words. So Moses is saying, ain't going to happen. And here's the crazy thing. So the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 7. So the Lord said to Moses, we'll do 4 or 5 chapters tonight. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Now listen, he's not saying I made you a god, I made you deity. Here's what he's saying. You're going to take my words, and you're supposed to give them to Pharaoh, but since you're a chicken heart, I'm going to use your brother as a prophet. Because what does a prophet do? A prophet speaks for God, right? A prophet speaks for God. And he's saying, you won't do it? So now we're going to do it like a three-way conversation here. I'm going to tell you, then you're going to tell Aaron, then Aaron's going to tell Pharaoh. Man, that's kind of complicated, isn't it? So he says, listen, you just go do that. And then he says, verse 2, and you shall speak all that I command you. Listen, that's all he's got to do. Is that cool or what? All you're going to do is go talk. I love to talk, so that wouldn't be hard. And he says, and Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land. Here's what he's saying. Just go do that. Now, listen carefully. What are we called to do in our generation? Just go talk. Just go share. Share what's in your heart. Just go tell people about Jesus. Well, what if they don't accept him? That's not your responsibility, nor is it your problem. Nor is it something that you can do. All you got to do is go talk. Moses, just go tell Aaron what I'm putting in your mouth. Not Aaron. Well, he is going to tell Aaron. But just go tell Pharaoh. Just go tell him. That's all you got to do. Well, what if he doesn't listen? Who cares? You just do what I called you to do. Man, wouldn't life be so pleasant if we would just do what God called us to do and not look at, you know, number one, look around and see what everybody else is doing. Number two, worry about the results. In ministry, it's hard, man. You look at numbers, you look at things, you do things, and, you know, it's a trap. It's a trap of the enemy. Just go say those words. And here's what he says. Oh, in case you think it's going to be awesome. Verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. He says, go tell him, but you're going to have zero success. Lord, I don't want that ministry. I want like the fun one. You know, that guy, the other guys, they get the fun one. Abraham, he had the fun stuff. I have to go talk to this hard-headed guy. I have to go do this and nothing's going to have nothing? No, he's going to have a pretty hard heart. Now, you and I need to know, some people, they're like hard, aren't they? That's not your problem. That's God's problem. That's between them and God. You and I have the responsibility. Just be a mouthpiece. And if people reject, listen, I know we're afraid they're rejecting us. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. I don't know, because some people do reject us. But they're rejecting God. And he goes, listen, his heart's going to get hard. Why is his heart going to get hard? So I can get glorified. Here's what you got to know is in everything in life, I don't care how ugly it gets. I don't care how hard it gets. I don't care how devastating it is. Here's what you need. You need to know God. And if you know Him, you can go through anything. You can go through talking to Pharaoh and Pharaoh yelling at you. You can go through hardships. You can go through financial crisis. You can go through emotional crisis. You can go through crisis that you don't even think about ever enduring if you know Him. Remember, Exodus is a book that's God-centered so that we can have a life that's God-centered. Just trust me. And then, listen, he goes on and he goes in verse 5, or verse 4, but Pharaoh will not heed you so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Woohoo! Listen what he's saying. I'm not just so concerned that all of you know that I'm the Lord. I want the Egyptians to know that I'm the Lord. And when I'm done with them, remember what Pharaoh said when Moses first came? Moses came and said, the Lord, Yahweh, said to let my people go. Who's Yahweh that I should obey Him? I don't think he was being completely sarcastic. Many commentators disagree with me. I think he was somewhat, but I think he was also being, psh, I've never heard of that God. I'm not worried about that God. How can I be worried about a God who I have never heard of, who's a God of a bunch of ragtag slaves? So here's what he says. When I'm done, when I'm finished, they'll know me. They may not have a relationship with me, but they'll know me. And if you've seen the movie, you know it's true. They'll know me. Listen, they'll know me. Don't you love that? Not just Israel. Egypt will know me. And he says, listen, when they'll know me when I stretch out my hands in the middle of verse 5 on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron, look at this. This is great. Finally. Then Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them. They did so. Man, they're going, woohoo, let's go. They're pretty stoked now because here's what they know. The results aren't dependent on them. The results are dependent on God. All you have to do is be the vessel. All you have to do is go be the mouthpiece. Just let Him flow through you. You don't have to worry about the results. And they're, look, and look, I think they're old. I can use that word for them. Look at verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old. That's old. I mean, even if you're 80, I think you know that's old. Right? And his brother's 83. Now listen, don't tell me you're too old. You're never too old. 80 and 83. Yeah, but Pat, that was biblical times. Man, when people tell me, you mean it's biblical times? They're old. They're old in any generation. But they're going to let God use them. And they're going to be used by God. Come on. That's as lame as an excuse as, I have uncircumcised lips. Well, God, I would serve you, but I'm too old. Give me a break. Listen, if they can do it in 80 and 83, we can do it at our age, all of us, no matter how old you are. I don't care if you're 88. They were 80 and 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Oh, did you ever ask yourself how come Aaron was around? Remember they were killing all the baby boys? How come Aaron was around? Because he's 3 years older. They didn't make the edict till after he was born. So he's his big brother. Aaron is his big brother, not his little brother. So here's what I want us to do. Those seven I wills, they're as valid today as they were then. Let's get excited about God, huh? I think he's coming back really quick. So let's get excited about it. Let's go tell people about it. Now listen to this quote by D.L. Moody. This is pretty crazy. Listen, here's what D.L. Moody said. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody. And then he spent 40 years in the desert learning that he was nobody. Now check this out. And 40 years showing what God can do with somebody who found out that he was a nobody. So why don't we all just come to grips with, we're nobodies. Let's save the 40 years, huh? We don't have that much time. Some of you do. Let's save the 40 years. Let's just realize we're nobodies. And let God work through us. And don't worry about. The only reason you worry about whether somebody's going to respond correctly or not is because you think you're somebody. When you think you're nobody, you don't care what people say to you. People go, man, you're stupid. Uh-huh. Call me whatever you want. I don't care, man. I just want to serve Jesus. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to look at your word and look at a pretty incredible place. I think of the songs that we just sang as we opened up this time and how cool it is, Lord, when you put everything together and you give us exactly, Lord, what you want from us. And then, Lord, to read these passages and read about serving a God who's confident. Man, I don't want a God who doesn't know what he's doing. I don't want a God who's wishy-washy and always changing and always trying to figure things out. I want a God that stands up and says, here's what I'm going to do. Number one, I'm the Lord. And then I am going to bring you out of that captivity. I'm going to deliver you from bondage. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to give you the land, and I'm going to give you an inheritance. Oh, God, that is true for every single one of us standing in this room. And for those who don't know you, touch them right now and open up their hearts that they will know you. And they will right now just seek you with all of their heart and cry out to you. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, light a fire in us. God, don't let us be content with saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. When the real truth is, that's absolutely true. None of us can in our own power and in the flesh and in our own strength. But when we know the God of Exodus 6, man, there's no stopping us. So make yourself known to us just as you did to Moses and Aaron. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.